Acts 12, verses 1 through 17. The title of the message today is Biblical Prayer Requests. Biblical Prayer Requests. I've preached on prayer quite a few times, especially to our church folks, not always on Sunday morning. But I've encouraged in the past few months that God wants us to spend more time in prayer. And a lot of people that I've talked to have said things like, in the community in different places, like, well, God hears your prayers, but he doesn't hear mine. And I don't agree with that. You have just as much in with God as I do if you're a child of God. And so how do I get my prayer requests answered? What prayers does God answer? Does God answer every request? And there's a plethora of questions. So I'm going to spend the first part of the message just hitting on the basics of prayer that are all in one spot. The Bible is full of messages and teaching on prayer. So I'm going to try to put it all together. And then the main part of the message is what are biblical prayer requests. So here we're going to read in Acts chapter 12 about the disciples praying. This is right after Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. The apostles had been spreading the gospel, especially in Jerusalem. And James had been beheaded for the preaching of Christ. And so the disciples were a little taken back by this, and Peter was now in prison. And because the Jewish leaders appreciated James's martyrdom, they wanted to do the same thing to Peter. They wanted to kill him. So Herod was about to do that, and so here we see in chapter 12, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded farther to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him." Sounds like he didn't want him getting away. Not that Peter would be causing an uproar, but intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined into the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Now, are you getting this picture in your mind? Are you one of those people that can imagine things as they're read? Do you imagine in your mind what this was going on here? I hope you've got color imagination. I've always had color imagination, not just black and white. But anyway, here he is. He's getting woke up from his sleep. Now, how in the world is he sleeping? Did you notice that right off the bat? What in the world possessed Peter to be sleeping when he's going to be beheaded in the morning? How many of you would be a little concerned if they told you they were going to behead you in the morning? Would you be sleeping like a baby that night, just sleeping away? You got chains on your hands. How many would be sleeping with chains on there? Peter's sleeping in the prison, in chains, knowing that he's going to be beheaded in the morning. At least that's what they said. Now, what did God say would happen to Peter? What did Jesus say before he went to heaven? His arms were going to be stretched forth in his death. He was going to be crucified. And by the way, how did Peter die? By a crucifixion. I wonder if he's remembering that at this time or whatever. He says, well, whatever. This is, whatever God has. But obviously he is content in the will of the Lord, and that whatever God's going to do is going to be fine. And so he goes to sleep. There is a great lesson there in faith and just trusting God beyond the faith that I have attained to yet. But in verse 7 it says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came to him, and the light shined, and he said, Get up." Verse 8, "And the angel said unto him, Now gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Now cast thy garment about thee and follow me." It's kind of like he's having to tell him everything. Get dressed. Put on your coat. Come on, let's go, let's go. And he went out, and he followed him. Now look, he said, he wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. So in other words, he's just like taking this all in. So like, this isn't really happening, this is a dream. I may have had a dream that was just like the real thing, but yet you go, and you kind of woke up out of this, this can't be true. And so he's going like, one of them, in just a little bit, I'm going to wake up and this is all going to be over. But a nice dream, you know, for going to be beheaded the next day. I'm getting out of prison. And so that's what he's dreaming, he thought. But it's actually happening. So when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. So you see that he had to get past these checkpoints. But everything's just happening. The doors are open, and there he goes. And as he comes to the iron gate that led to the city, it opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed out through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And it says, and when Peter was come to himself, what's that mean? Like, hey, this isn't a dream. That when he was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, obviously he had to think about it a little bit, he came to the house of Mary. That's the mother of John. This is John Mark, the one who wrote the book of Mark. And so let's see here, I lost my place. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, how many of you ever known somebody like this, that they're really excitable? And she's going to the door. And, who is it? It's Peter. Or he talked to her. Oh, it's Peter. Oh, this is exciting. She runs back in. She forgot to unlock the door. So they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Well, then said they, well, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, and he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Quite an account. How many times have you prayed and it seemed as if God never heard? How many times have you asked God for an answer and it never came? And then here's another. How many times has God answered your prayers to your surprise? You see, they were praying here without ceasing. Lord, be with Peter. I'm wondering what some of those prayers were. You know, somebody there, maybe there was someone there younger is going like, Lord, just deliver him. Do a miracle. You can do it. And then I'm wondering if there was some there with less faith going like, well, Lord, just give him strength through this. There's no stopping it now. I mean, Herod's already killed James. We couldn't prevent that. You couldn't stop that, Lord. So it's just, you know, isn't that funny how we think in our mind? But then again, all of them were praying, Lord, let him. I'm sure they were praying for Peter's release. But I wonder how many of them prayed like we pray. I wonder if some of them didn't pray with this haunting doubt in their mind that God would even consider doing it. Like this was an already done thing, doom was on its way. Why do you think that? Because when they opened the door and they saw Peter, they were what? They were amazed, astonished. They're going like, what is going on? What are you doing here? Because when Rhoda came and said, Peter's outside, what did they say? You're crazy. That means to me that they thought it was impossible for Peter to actually be released. Because if they were going like, I believe God can do it, I don't know if he will, but I believe he can. When someone says he's outside the door, I'd be going like, really? Amazing. Wow, I didn't know if God would. This is awesome. But they didn't even believe that far. Now, I don't pick on them because I know for a very fact that many times when I've prayed, there's been a lot of doubt. And sometimes if it had happened, I would have been surprised. As a matter of fact, many times I've asked God for something I didn't think he was going to do. He just did. And I've been so blessed because God has done so many things for me. And so the fact is that God does answer prayer. But there are three possible answers to a request. And there's three possible answers that God can give to any request that you ask of him. What are those answers? Three possible answers are, he can say yes. Another possible answer that God can say is what? No. He can say yes, he can say no, and sometimes God says, wait a while. Sometimes God says, it's not the right time. I'm not telling you no, it's just not right now. Now, have your kids ever asked you over and over for something because they just couldn't wait? Now, how many of your parents get tired and go like, please, please, can I? Not right now. Wait a bit and we'll do it. Now? Can we do it now? Are we there yet? You get the idea. And finally you say, like, quit asking me or we're not going to do it. Now, God doesn't do that to us, does he? But he does say it's not time, or sometimes he says no because it's not good for us. And he doesn't want to give us anything that's going to be bad for us. And he knows the future, so he says yes, no, or wait a while. Fact number two about prayer is that it is commanded of God. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7, because if you want to study on prayer, Matthew is a good place to start. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, if you'll follow along as I read it, it says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He said, or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Is that question self-explanatory? How many of kids have asked their dad for some food, he gives them a rock? Or, if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So a dad that loves his kids is going to give them what's best for them. But we're selfish. We're wicked. We don't always do what's right. But we have a Heavenly Father who always does, and it's just asking this question. If you have a Heavenly Father who truly loves you, has all the resources at hand, and wants to do good for you, if you ask him, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to give you something good. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What God is just saying here, God answers the prayers of who? His children. Are you a child of God? The Bible says that many are on their way through life, and broad is that way to destruction. If you go with the flow, if you go with the crowd, they're all doing their own thing, going their own way. Popularity, money, the list goes on. Self-gratification and satisfaction, immorality in the works. But there's another way. Because that big way where most people just naturally go, that leads to destruction, the Bible. That's the way of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the Bible says here there's a little narrow way. It's a straight and narrow. You ever heard about that? You used to hear the preacher say, we need to go the straight and narrow. This is where they got it from, this verse. God is saying there's a narrow way. That's God's way. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way onto this path. There's one way through that gate. Jesus says, I am the door. Remember he said that? The door to that path. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Many people say there's many ways. No, the Bible says there's many ways of destruction. And it says it's a narrow way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I want to ask you this question. I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care where you go to church. I don't care whether you go to church or not. I want to ask you, well, I do care these things, but it's not important for this question. I want to ask you this question. Are you on your way to heaven? Have you gone through that straight and narrow gate? That narrow gate, the only gate, the only way, Jesus Christ. Well, there's not many ways to heaven. People that tell you that are not telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one, and that's Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you on that straight and narrow way? Because you see, prayer, there's only one prayer God hears of the lost, and that is the prayer for salvation. Sometimes God has answered other people's prayers to bring them to him, but the prayer he's looking for from you is that of salvation. But for believers, we have this huge privilege of going to the throne of the God of this universe, who is in control of all things. You say, well, then why is bad things happening? That's because of our sin. God's holding it together in spite of that. But God wants you to be saved. He sent his Son to die for your sin debt. Are you saved? If you're saved today, this message is for you on this prayer life. And Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 said, if you ask, it'll be given to you. Is that a promise? Or is that only for special people? Is that only for pastors? Is the only person that can go in prayer and get their prayers answered a pastor? I mean, because a lot of people tell me that, well, you can pray, but I can't. Well, why not? The prayer is for who? All of God's children. So maybe the problem that that person is facing is you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, will you? All you have to do is admit you're a sinner in need of salvation and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and He will. It's His promise. And you can go to the throne of grace and He'll meet your other needs, but salvation is the first need. So here we have it. God commands us to pray. He says to ask. Now, how many of you ever had your parents make you ask before? They had everything prepared there. We did that to our kids. I know we were mean in doing this, but we were trying to teach them a principle. You know, something's at the table and they go like, give me that. Your kids ever do that? Give me that. Or, I want that. What have you often said as a parent? Say, please. Or what's the magic word? What is it? You have to ask. You see, salvation's available to all, but God wants you to ask for it. And you don't have to beg and plead, but you have to humble yourself enough to ask. You ever notice how hard it is for kids to sometimes say please? They'll sit there and go, and they'll look at what they want, and they'll think about it and the pride going on in their heart. And you'll see them, they keep breathing in, they keep bucking up and back and forth, they're going like, I want that. But I think there's a lot of folks that are not going to be in heaven because of their pride and their refusal to ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I can earn it. I can work my way there. I can do this. No, my friend, God says it's a narrow gate. It's through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about prayer. Prayer that is going to be heard must be genuine prayer. Does that make sense to you? What is a genuine prayer? In other words, I am actually going to God, beseeching of Him for some help. I really think He can do it. I believe He can do it. I believe that He will. And I'm going to go and talk to Him about it and ask. Matthew chapter 6, we can just move over to the previous page. It's talking about prayer. And in verses 5 and 6, it says this, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Are you hypocritical in your prayer? Well, it's going to tell us what they do, so we'll see. It says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Obviously, we see there that you have to be a child of God, you have to be saved, because you're talking to your Heavenly Father now. So you became a child of God in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So the child of God goes to their Father and makes requests, petitions. But what do a lot of people do when they pray? It always scares me when someone prays in public for the wrong reason. And when I pray in public, and some people say, Pastor, I'm afraid to pray. Like if you ask me to pray up here for the offering or something else in church, I'm afraid to pray in front of all those people. I have to say this. When I was growing up, sometimes I was embarrassed to talk to my dad. You know, when there's a group of people, have you ever seen anybody like that? And so they walk over to their parents and they put their hands up and they whisper into their parents' ear. Do your kids ever do that? Because they're bashful around all the people. So bashfulness is genuine. But I never was afraid to ask my dad something. I trusted that he would be interested to hear what I had for need. And so was my Heavenly Father. So He wants me to come to Him and pray and just lay my requests out. Son to a father. God says if I do it that way, He's going to answer prayer. However, there's another group of people. They get up in the church and I'll pray. Let me pray. And then they go out with this huge rhetorical or oration of how wonderfully they can pray. They may address God in big flowery words. When I come to the Lord, and that's why I tell people, if you're embarrassed to pray, just remember who you're talking to. You're not talking to the crowd. You're not impressing the crowd. And your Heavenly Father doesn't care if you impress Him or not. He just wants you to talk to Him. So just talk to your Heavenly Father one-on-one and tell Him your heart. Is that hard? And so I started working with my juniors in junior class. Say, you don't have to ever be afraid to pray. Just go ahead and talk to God. And if anybody ever makes fun of your prayer, they're not right with God. If you ever sit here and criticize someone as they pray publicly, you're not right with God. That's between them and God. And when you pray to God, it's going to be between Him and you. And you think God knows if you're praying to the crowd or praying to Him? Let me put it this way. I don't know if you ever watch news, but there's politicians on the news. And I was watching some politicians the other day, and they were giving interviews to this individual. And they had the audience sitting out there, but they were talking to the host. Now, when I talk to a host and someone's asking me questions, normally, as I watch TV shows where the same thing is happening, we all do the same thing. The host asks the question, I look back at him, and I answer the question. Right? Isn't that respectful, the person that's addressing you, you talk back to? So that's exactly what we do in prayer. We are talking to God, we're addressing Him. But what I noticed about some of these politicians was they could not keep their direction on the host. They kept trying to get the crowd in. They were always so aware of the crowd that he would ask a question and they would barely look at him and then they would be talking to the crowd. You see, they were trying to do what? Keep the crowd's attention. They were saying, vote for me. Pay attention to me. And when you pray, you know right well who you're praying to. Are you praying so that everybody pays attention to you? Or are you praying to your Heavenly Father? I don't think I can make it any clearer. But God answers the prayers of those who are sincere about it. Those who are genuinely talking to Him. Now, the second point about prayer is this. It says here in verses 7 and 8 that repetitious prayer will not be heard. This is right from the Bible, right before the Lord's Prayer. So let's get this and understand here. It says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. What is a repetitious prayer? Repetition, let's break the word down, repeat, repeat, repeat. I don't have anything against this Lord's model prayer coming up here, but what is repetition? Repetition is when we just say it. Without thought. It's just something you're repeating over and over and over. How many of you adults like it when your kids come to you and just repeat over and over and over? That's annoying. I already know what you need. And have you told your kids that? I know. Your Heavenly Father knows. And when we come to Him sincerely and ask Him, He appreciates that. If it's on our mind again the next day or later on, and say, God, that's still on my mind, and we repeat it, that's not a problem to Him because it's what? From the heart. But what if I just write something down and just keep reading it over and over and over? You ever have to do that? Sometimes in school, my teachers made me do spelling words over and over. That was so mean because I never did learn them anyway. But anyway, say them over and over and repeat these words 12 times. So when I have to read something 12 times, I better not tell you my technique. But I would do that in a vain, repetitious way. That's probably why I still didn't know the words afterward. The whole point of the matter was I needed to pay close attention to what I was saying, and God already knows my needs. I'm going to stop there, but a lot of folks think that if they continually repeat a prayer over and over, that somehow gives them more grace to get it answered. God says that's not true. Every time you pray should be from the heart. And so we'll keep that in mind here. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. Prayer will be answered, number 3, if it is within God's will. It says, after this manner. Did you see that word there, manner? What's it mean when someone says, after this manner? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. What's that mean? Here's an example, right? In other words, something like this. Was Jesus wanting everybody to just always say this prayer and only this prayer? I bet you there's a lot of people who have never said any prayer but the Lord's Prayer. This is a model. It's a good example. And I've memorized it. And sometimes I'll go think through it to make sure that as I pray, I'm still praying in the manner which God wants me to do. In other words, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a pattern here. Because first of all, I'm recognizing who God is, and we're bringing praise and glory to Him. Isn't that what it says in the first verse? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If I was just to repeat that every time, I wonder how many people that use this as just a memorized prayer stop and think each time about what they say. Because if you do, God will hear it. Our Father which heaven art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, are you talking to Him? Is it real? Is it genuine? Or is it just something you're half asleep quoting? You see what I'm trying to say? The first thing I'm doing, I'm addressing Him as the God of heaven, the God of the universe, my God, my Father, the one who is holy, the one who deserves all respect and glory, and the list goes on. And then He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how many people mean that when they quote this? Lord, your will be done in my life and everywhere on earth, just like it is in heaven. You thinking about those things? And it goes on. It says, I lost my place. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that one always throws me for a loop, because in America, we've been so blessed that God's already given me that. So guess what I do when I come to that part? I thank Him for having given me my daily bread. Because you know what? God has been so good. God in America, how many of you have more than a day's worth of food in your cupboard? How many of you have more than a week's worth? I'll bet that my wife and I could survive for a whole month on what we have in the cupboards in different places. Now, I guarantee you that after a couple weeks, I'm going to start saying, do we have something else? Or maybe looking for some variety or some spiciness or something. But we probably all could have enough sustenance to survive for quite some time. So, God, who provided? I have to say, God, thank you. You provided more than my daily bread. You provided for a whole month. What a wonderful God. Going on, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I better move along here. That's another one that people aren't thinking about. I'm not going to forgive so-and-so. How many people are holding a grudge against someone that they don't want to forgive? They say, well, God understands that because those people deserve. No, God doesn't understand that. But I'm going to move on here. That's what you're praying here. Now, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Wonderful. Exactly what Jesus said is a good example of what a prayer should be. If you copy this prayer and mean it, it'll be heard. But remember, God commands us to pray. It's heard if it's genuine. Repetition's not something that He cares for, and it will be answered if it's within God's will. Now, fact number four, there are things that will hinder answered prayer. The first one is found in Psalm 66:18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity, that's sin, in my life, the Lord will not hear me. So if there's something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, and you're not seeking on getting rid of that, God says He doesn't hear your prayer. I wonder how many people are saying, I don't understand why God won't answer my prayers. Have you gone back and searched your heart to see if there's something there that God wanted you to take care of and you just didn't do it? Take care of that and God will hear your prayer. Number two, and second reason why God may not answer prayer, and that's a lack of forgiveness towards others. We saw that in verse 14 and 15. It says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, our heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Remember, if there's sin in your heart, God won't hear you. And God needs to forgive that. And you go to 1 John 1:9, we confess it, and He forgives us. But what if there's someone who's done you wrong and you won't let it go? And God says, well, if you won't forgive, I won't. You're going like, well, that's not fair. I mean, look what this person has done to me. I can't forgive them. So Jesus finally got tired of hearing people say that or knowing their thoughts. And here's what Jesus gave them. Remember in the Bible, His illustration that He used? He talks about a man that owed his master more than he could ever pay. Remember that? And he came to his master and said, please give me some time. Don't put me in the prison and don't take all my possessions and my family and sell them to slavery. If you give me some time, I'll pay you everything I owe you. And he says, you can't afford to pay me everything you owe me. You don't make enough to pay me back. You have too big of a debt. And the guy says, well, please have mercy on me. And the master said, I'll tell you what, I'll just forgive your whole debt. The man was happy and jubilant. And he ran out and he found somebody on the street that owed him just a little bit of money. He grabs the guy and he says, pay me what you owe me. The guy says, just give me a little time. I'll get it. I'll get it for you. I don't have it right now. Just give me a little more time. And he had the guy put in prison because he hadn't paid his debt. When the master found out, the master was angry because he had forgiven him a debt that he could never pay, but yet he did not forgive someone that owed him such a little bit. You say, that is cruel. What kind of an ingrate is that? That is you and me who won't forgive someone because I tell you what, we'd all sinned against God and we deserved hell, and he gave his son to pay our sin debt. You suppose that's a great sacrifice? To give your own life to forgive somebody else? So who owes you so much that you have to give your whole life to forgive them? You see the picture God's saying? It's not proportional, folks. And God says, if you won't forgive after I've done so much for you, then I'm not going to forgive your sins. Let me take another thing. So the first one was sin in my heart will prevent prayer. Lack of forgiveness for others will prevent answer to prayer. Hypocritical prayer in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Thinking that you deserve it will not receive answers. And talks about the Pharisee who went into the church to pray. And he stood up where everybody could see him. He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner. When you come in prayer, you come as the sinner you are. And you seek God humbly and you ask him to meet your need and God will hear you. Because there was that sinner who was over in the corner. The Bible says beating his chest and he said, God, I'm not even worthy to be here. I'm not worthy for you to even hear me. But God, I need your help. And God says, done. God wants us to come to him. But hypocritical prayer will not be answered. The Bible says that that rich man or that Pharisee prayed with himself, by the way. All right, number four. This is one that not a lot of people know about. Even that study their Bible, but it's very clear. Husbands, if you mistreat your wife, God won't hear your prayer. Number five, God won't hear covetous, lustful prayers. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, if you ask amiss, to consume it upon your own lusts. Will God give you the desires of your heart? Many times. But there's no promise to give you that which is lust, because lusts are sin, and that'll bring harm to you. So the message today is actually biblical prayer requests. What prayers will God always answer? Always answer. Are there some prayer requests that I can know that God's going to answer? I was expecting some of my folks to say, yes, there are, and I'm sharing this because I've preached on this before, but I wanted to share it for those on the radio too and to remind us. But if it's within God's will and God has told us to pray for it, God will answer it. So here they are. I put down a few. God hears and answers his children's prayer requests if they're within his will. I'm going to take you to 1 John. And I got other verses, but that's the last one I'll probably have you turn to. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 15, and you're welcome to turn to them all. But verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. How do you get saved? How do you get eternal life? This life is in his Son, it says. He that hath the Son, Jesus Christ, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You see, people that are working their way to heaven would tell me that I'm being arrogant to say that I'm going to be in heaven. Because they're going to say, how do you know that you're good enough? I can already tell them I'm not good enough. I'm going to be in heaven because Jesus died for me and I accepted his payment for my sin debt. And that's how I know. The Bible says here that you can know, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So going on, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Did you see those special verses? That's found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. God says, if you're a child of God, that's the first prerequisite. And secondly, if you ask within his will, God will hear it. And if God hears, he'll answer it. So, wow, that's quite a promise. That's exactly right. So what are some of those? What does God want me to pray for? Well, if you're back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, God wants us to pray for ourselves. Let me go back here. He's talking to Peter. And I'm going to go here. Hang on. Matthew 26. Should have wrote more of these out, I guess. Matthew 26, 41. Jesus is talking to Peter just before he's crucified, and he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. God says, I know that my children want to do right, but you better pray that God would help you to do right, because you can't do it on your own. How many of you ever say, like, you know, the will is in me to do right, but that which I want to do, I end up not doing. And those things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. That's what the Apostle Paul said, because that's what God is saying here to Peter. Your flesh is weak. You want to do right, but you can't. Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what's the fix for that? Prayer. Prayer. How many of you pray in the morning saying, God, help me not to go into temptation? And the Bible said, and he says, pray, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The next one is that I need to pray for myself with thanksgiving. In Philippians 4:6, someone quoted this morning, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's two things here. The first one is this: I need to pray thanking God. Secondly, I need to pray to him about my worries. Did you see that in there? Careful. I used to take this wrong when I was a kid, because my mom was always telling me, be careful, be careful. You kids ever get told that by your parents? Be careful! I'd spill the milk, spill my bowl of cereal, do this, break that. Be careful! So then when they said this verse, be careful for nothing, I'm going like, what's that mean? No, that means don't worry. How many of you ever have worries? If I could see hands, they'd be up everywhere. We all have worries. We have times where we can't even sleep at night because we're worrying about something. You ever do that? You ever tell your friends about it? I'll tell you what I do when I have worries. I tell you and I say, would you pray for this? Why? Because if you pray and I'm praying, I know we're double good, right? Because God says, if you got a worry, come to him with it. So there's no sin in my life. I'm sincere. I go to my Heavenly Father knowing that he can do this. I say, God, I'm worried about this. Will you take care of it? He says, got it. Now, how many of you keep on worrying? God says, thank him. That's to eliminate our worry. Because you say I'm giving it to him. Did you say thank you? Now, I have a good friend, and a lot of you men here in the church, and I'm going to use the men because this relationship is special. If I have something that's really bothering me and I need help with, I feel confident that I could come to any of you guys and say, would you help me with this? I really have a need. I think that you guys would help me with that. But if I came to you and said, I need help, I really do. I'm really worried about this, and this is something that you're good at. And if one of you guys looked at me and said, Pastor, don't worry about it. I've got it. Do you know what I would say? Thank you. Do you know why I'd say thank you? Because I believe you've got it. I wouldn't call you up every 5 minutes to make sure that you're still going to do it. I would say, they've got it. Now, if I'll give that much credit to you guys, how much credit should we give to God when he says, I've got it? Shouldn't we thank him and quit worrying? So I'm just sharing there. This is what God commands us to do. He says, bring your worries to me, thank me, and I'll take care of it. That is a promise that God says. That's one way to pray. So the first one was pray for yourself, that you don't enter into temptation, and pray to God about your worries, and then thank him for taking care of it. And number two, God says to pray for our friends. In Job chapter 42, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says that Job was required to pray for his friends. It required that he forgive them, first of all, because what had his friends done to him? Well, they were really good friends at first, because when they heard Job was sick, they traveled and left their businesses. Because all of you have businesses too, right? You got a lot to get done. And when your friend calls and someone says your friend is really sick, how many of you have to take off time if you're going to go over there and be some help to him? So you sacrifice, and they sacrificed, and they traveled across the country to see Job. And when they got there, he was so sick that they were so shocked that they didn't even say anything for a long time. And finally, when they spoke, they were just appalled by the misery he was in. However, concern quickly turned to criticism. And they said, if you were right with God, this wouldn't be happening to you. And though Job pleaded with them to believe him, and though Job told them that things were right between him and God and he needed support, they still criticized him. He said, you know, if the roles were reversed, I would be encouraging you right now. And I need your encouragement, but they never gave it. In the end of it all, God dealt with Job about his faith and increased his faith in him. But he said, there's one more thing you've got to do, Job. And what's that, God? You need to pray for your friends. They're in trouble with me. They've done wrong. Job could have said, whatever they've got coming, they deserve it. Right? How many of you, if your friends had, when you were down, your friend kicked you, how many of you would want to see them get their just desserts? No one here, everybody here has got a halo on their head. But nonetheless, most people in their flesh would be upset. But Job said, okay. Job, what a man he was. He said, God heal him, God forgive him, and God did. And God gave Job back everything that he'd ever lost, and double. Isn't it interesting that God required him to forgive his friends? So we should pray for our friends for their forgiveness. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed for his friends that they would have spiritual growth, that they would have understanding in the Word of God, and that they would be very wise spiritually, which I pray for you folks. He also said to pray for your friend's spiritual success, as in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Jesus said, after he told them that the flesh is weak, he said, I have prayed for thee. I think it was before that, but I have prayed for thee that thou fail not. You know, he knew he was going to fall, but he didn't want him to fail. Right? And God says, I'm praying for you. How many of you know that your Christian friends are going to make mistakes? Even if you pray for them not to? David made mistakes. Godly people make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm so scared of that. I'm going to make mistakes. But I hope that you're praying for me, that if I make a mistake, that I'll get it right with God and continue on for him. I'll never want to see any of you make a mistake and then quit serving God. Just come back to him. If you're backslidden today, God wants you to come back to him. Pray for your friends. The third one is pray for all saints in Ephesians 6:18-19. Then the other one is pray for all men, 1 Timothy 2:1, that they might be saved. The Bible says you're supposed to pray for all your leaders that they might be saved. Then you can live a quiet and peaceable life. Isn't it interesting how the Bible says that? If the leaders of your nation, it says, are saved, you'll have a quiet, peaceful life. Godliness in leadership brings peace. So there's another one for us to pray. You want to pray for your country, the Bible says, pray for their salvation. That's what God tells you to pray for. Number five, Matthew 9:38. This is one that maybe you haven't thought about, but it says, pray for laborers into God's harvest. God says many souls need to be saved. People are dying and going to hell. And I want to ask you, are you praying that God would send people to win those people? Even if you are a friend of theirs, you should be praying that God would use you to be a good testimony to win someone. Because it is the Holy Spirit that enables you to have the words to say that can convict that person's heart and help them trust Christ as their Savior. I'm so thankful someone told me about Jesus Christ, but it was the prayer and the Holy Spirit working in my life that made me make that choice. So pray for ourselves, pray for our friends, pray for other saints, pray for men, or all men for their salvation, and pray for laborers in God's harvest. And in conclusion, pray, as it says in Luke 11, verse 2, for his will to be done. Luke 11:2. And here Jesus again is another account. He says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How many of you want God's will? You say, I do. And so I'm going to close with this. I've got 1 minute for the invitation. What if God wants you to be a missionary? Now, wait a minute. I'd never be a missionary. There's a lot of things God could have me to do and not be a missionary. If God wants you to be a missionary, how many of you would be willing to do it? If God wanted you men to be a pastor, how many of you would be willing to do it? If God wanted you to be a pastor's wife, how many of you would be willing, ladies, to do that? Are you kidding me? Is it possible that God might call a man that has had a different profession to be a pastor sometime? Would you be willing to do that? I know someone that did. It still seems strange to me. But God called me to be a pastor. And I said yes. God wants us to be willing to do whatever his will is. And when you pray that, you need to pray that. And one put it this way. Either you are a missionary or you are a mission field. We used to have a sign that was up on the back there in a church. I don't know, I'm thinking it might have been here, but it might have been in a different church, but it said, "You are now entering the mission field," as you went out the back door. Isn't that a good reminder? But in my prayers, I need to be praying what? That God's will be done in my life, as in all areas. What does God, here's another question, what do you suppose God wants you to quit? If it's His will, what does God want you to quit? If it's God's will, what does God want you to start? What does God want you to remember to pray for? Will you pray now? Do you have a biblical prayer request that you want answered? Prayer is a simple thing. It's directly going to my Heavenly Father. And by the way, I don't have to go to some man. The Bible says that if I'm saved, Christ's death has opened that veil. And through the blood of Christ, I can go directly to the throne of grace. And so I'm challenging everyone listening to go directly to your Heavenly Father. If you're not saved, go to Him and get saved. If you're saved, go to Him with your needs. Go sincerely. And if He brings something into your mind, the first thing in the Lord's Prayer is, you know, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. You see how great He is. You realize the importance of the situation and who you're praying to, and you realize there's something that needs to be taken care of. The Bible says, take care of it. But I don't want to take care of that. God, I'm just not going to think about that. I'm going to go ahead with the rest of my prayer. What's God saying? Take care of it. It just reminds me of my dad. If I go to him and say, "Dad, I want to do this," and he'd say, "Well, what about this? Did you take care of that?" I'm going like, "Don't worry about that, Dad. Can I go do this?" He says, "Well, what about this?" You just couldn't change his mind off of that. I mean, I couldn't make him forget it. And so 20 minutes later, I go like, "Can I go now?" And he said, "Did you do that?" No? Well, then you still can't go. If you won't take care of what God brings to your mind, He's not changing. You're not going to second grade or third grade or fourth grade until you finish what He gave you in first. God has something in your life right now that maybe you have not taken care of with Him. Will you take care of that so your prayer life can be powerful? Because I guarantee you, there is no one who can be more powerful in prayer, or who can't be more powerful in prayer than I am. But you're a pastor. It doesn't make any difference. If you're a child of God, I'm a child of God, we all have the same standing at the throne of grace. We're all coming through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to have anything answered, but He promised that He would if we bring it, and He commands us to bring the problem. So quit worrying. Thank Him for that He's going to take care of it, and then trust Him. But are you going to the throne of grace? Let me close with hymn number 249. And the song is "Just As I Am." And there's a lot of things in this song as we sing it that bring things to our mind. And I would request that during the invitation you think on the message and to take care of whatever it is that God has brought to your attention. Let's stand and sing 249.